this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
We're in John 16 this morning. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to find that. We are moving towards Easter, a couple of weeks to Easter. And so in John 16, we're picking up a bit of the series we've been going through on John's Gospel called Life, thinking about life with Jesus, life with a capital L in all its fullness and all its freedom that comes from knowing Jesus. I don't know about you, but this past week, I've realized that I've spent quite a lot of time of waiting, whether it's waiting for trains or waiting for my dinner to cook, waiting for a text or email reply from someone, or waiting for something a bit more important than that, perhaps. Maybe just waiting for the adverts to finish on a TV program. Lots of waiting. And I tried to figure out how much time I'd been waiting this week, but I think I stopped or gave up around about an hour or two. You might want to do it if you're really bored, figure it out. But we spend a lot of time waiting. And I think waiting, when we really boil it down, is the time between what's currently happening, the current reality, and what we long for. Whether that's a huge thing or just for our dinner to finish cooking. Whether that's something that will literally change our lives forever or it's something that happens every day. But how do you use the time when you're waiting? It's often wasted, isn't it, I find. For me, my wife's been away this week, so our two-year-old son and I have got the train every day. So waiting for the train has involved a lot of very serious conversation about which way each train is going, where it's going to. Usually that way or that way, or if it's a really big one, to Edinburgh, we'll work on that. But it's a time that, looking around the platform, people are on their phones, they're reading the paper. Pretty little interaction with other people, if I'm honest. And are you someone, I wonder, who fills the time that they're waiting? If it's something a bit more serious, maybe for me, I'll try and take my mind off things, try and distract myself. What do you do when you're waiting? There's an American priest and professor and author and theologian, which is a pretty good, it's not really a title, is it, but pretty good accolades. And she's called Barbara Brown Taylor. And she says this about waiting: our waiting is not nothing. It is something, a very big something, because people tend to be shaped by whatever it is they're waiting for. People tend to be shaped by whatever it is they're waiting for. Let's read together from the Bible, from John's Gospel. And we're in John 16, and we're going to start, pick it up at verse 16 as well. So Jesus is moving, or still talking to his disciples, but moving on from talking about remaining in him, which we thought about last week in John 15. Remaining in the true vine, Jesus calls himself. And he's beginning to tell his disciples that there'll be a time when he's no longer physically with them as a human on earth. And he's kind of preparing them for this. He knows where he is going, and he's trying to help the disciples catch up a little bit. They've been spending a lot of time with him, but he is trying to help them make sure they won't be discouraged, to know that when he does leave and go back to his Father, that he will still be with them. So we pick up this conversation with Jesus' disciples in verse 16 of John chapter 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even have to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you come from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is God's word. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for those words which you spoke to your disciples and which you also speak to us today. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge you this morning as the one true God. Lord, would we not leave this place without knowing something more of your love, of your comfort, of your kindness, and of your gentle touch. Lord, we recognize how much we need you. Would you help us to remind ourselves, remind our hearts, and remind each other of how great you are, how faithful you are, that we can sing like never before, because you are so good, and you are so kind, and you are sovereign over all. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the first disciples. Don't know about you. I love the questions they ask that, to be honest, we would probably all be thinking if we'd been hearing Jesus speak those words for the first time. What does he mean? Where is he going? What is this little time he keeps talking about? Why does he keep speaking in ways we can't quite grasp but know there's something deeper in the meaning of his words? Clearly, this conversation happened at a particular time and leading up to particular events of Jesus' death and resurrection. But I think it's true that we can still listen to these words today. There's lots of scholars that have written about this. There's lots of commentaries that have disagreed on some of the interpretations of it. But from my understanding, the main focus of these verses is that Jesus was speaking both about his death and resurrection and about the time between his resurrection and his return, the time we're in now. That seems to be the general consensus. And in fact, one informs the other. So whilst Jesus was speaking about a particular situation that was literally about to happen, he also knew that that would prepare his disciples, both the ones physically in front of him and us now who say we follow Jesus, for this in-between time, the time of Jesus rising again but still having unanswered questions, still his return not complete, still things that we know aren't right in the world. There's a pastor and author a lot of you will know called Pete Gregg, who started the 24/7 prayer movement a while ago, and he said this about the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He said, "This was the day when God allowed the whole of creation to live without answers." Interesting to imagine what they would have felt on that day. They know what Jesus has promised. They know he said he'll rise again, but the reality is he's dead. He's in a grave. They can't go and speak to him, ask him what to do in a situation at that particular moment. day, God allowed the whole creation to live without answers. But Jesus also knew, didn't he, that the joy that would come, he says that in John 16, he knew that they would experience joy. He knew they wouldn't be left with unanswered questions, with doubts, with fears. And he also said he was sending someone to help them. The helper, the Holy Spirit is often called. Someone who, when Jesus physically returned to heaven, would be alongside them, reminding them of the promise of Jesus, reminding them of what he had done when he died and rose again. So whilst Jesus spoke these words both before and in part about his death and resurrection, we can absolutely apply them to the situation we find ourselves in. I think that's what he was speaking about, the time that we undoubtedly have questions, have things we know or long for to be changed and transformed by Jesus. Living in the knowledge of his promise that he has overcome the world and the reality of the difficulty and the struggle that we sometimes experience in this life. So if our waiting is not nothing, if our waiting shapes us, what are we to do with this in-between time we find ourselves in? This sort of extended Saturday between Good Friday and Jesus' resurrection. Knowing that Jesus really did rise from the dead, our whole faith is founded on that truth. But also knowing that there are things which he still hasn't fully redeemed. One day he will, but right now aren't how they should be. Perhaps a place to start is, in the limited time we have today, is looking at a little bit of the early church and their experience of very real struggle. And probably, I imagine, they were often tempted to give up. It was a new movement, a new way of living, following Jesus, the risen Jesus. And he'd have lots of opposition. There's an American theologian, an ethics theologian called Stanley Hauerwas, and he says this, which I find really helpful. For the early Christians, suffering and evil did not have to be explained. Rather, what was required was the means to go on, even if the evil could not be explained. That is, it was important not to provide a theoretical account of why such evil needed to be in order that certain good results occur, since such an explanation would undercut the necessity of the community capable of absorbing suffering. Apparently, it never occurred to the early Christians to question their belief in God or even God's goodness because they were unjustly suffering for their beliefs. Rather, their faith gave them direction in the face of persecution and general misfortune. Suffering was not a metaphysical problem needing a solution, but a practical challenge requiring a response. Historically speaking, Christians have not had a solution to the problem of evil. Rather, they have had a community of care that has made it possible for them to absorb the destructive terror of evil that constantly threatens to destroy all human relations. A community of care. If waiting is the space between our current reality and what we long for, where is our hope? Where is our hope as a community, for and with each other? What was certain a few months ago, a few years ago, certainly isn't as sure now, politically, economically, maybe with your job or finances or relationships, I don't know. But there is uncertainty and unpredictability all around us. Where is, in the midst of that, our basis for and the foundation of our hope? And I think our answer to this really affects everything else that we do and believe and trust in. Where is our hope? In reality, not what we see, but when everything is falling around us. What do we rely on? What do we put our trust in? Who or what are we hoping in? It's easy, isn't it, to give superficial answers when people are going through struggles, to say potentially the right things, the true things. And sometimes we need to say the things that people don't want to hear, but it's often easy just to say niceties or things that people actually isn't that helpful to hear at that time. What are the practical needs that need met in that situation? Founded on our hope in Jesus, absolutely. But bringing tangible, experienced hope to different people in this room and outside in the city and across the world will be very different to other people. Hope to a single parent is very different to hope to someone who's just trying to get ahead, trying to manage expectations within their business, to someone who's struggling with finance, to someone who's lost their home on the street. the real tangible hope, remains on the same foundation of Jesus, but is experienced in different ways. How can we be a community of care, as that theologian put it, that allows us to make that hope a reality in the everyday? So a couple of thoughts on how we might make this happen. Firstly, what are we to do with unanswered prayer? What are we to do with unanswered prayer? Jesus tells his disciples that they can have assurance of answered prayer. In this passage, in verse 23, he says, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name," which is amazing. Truly, it is. But it's a really hard reality when we don't see that either in our timing or in the way we might like to see it happen. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes it can seem, if I'm really honest, that God isn't listening or is silent. And that's definitely partly to do with impatience on my part. Pete Gregg again says this, it's important not to mistake God's silence for his absence. When God is silent, he is not absent. Just as a slight aside, Pete Gregg's written an absolutely brilliant book, lots of great books, but one in particular called God on Mute, which uses the days of Easter week, to go through some really tough questions. On Thursday of Easter week, he asks questions like, well, how am I going to get through this? And then going to the Saturday that we're thinking about, the now and not yet, he says, where is God when heaven is silent? Where is God when heaven is silent? Really helpful questions to wrestle with, to think about for yourself, to not deny that are there and keep pretending. And many of you will be in the habit, I'm sure, of writing some things down that God has been faithful in, or writing down your prayers. My wife's much better at that than me, but it's so encouraging to go back months, years even, and see, oh, remember when we were praying for that person or that situation, and God's done this amazing work in them. Isn't that brilliant? Let's keep praying for these people we still long to see restored or healed or whatever it is that we're praying for. So helpful. So there's the assurance of Jesus, and there's the need to wrestle with these questions, to not deny that they're there. In the Bible, there's a book of Psalms, and over half of them are made up of lament, of people crying out to God, saying, I don't understand what's going on. I'm at my wit's end. Help me, God. Why don't you seem to be listening to me? Assurance of Jesus and the importance of facing into those unanswered questions. And secondly, it's pretty obvious, but it's important to mention that we really can have hope because of Jesus. There's a song which I absolutely love. I think we might sing it in a little while, maybe. But I love it, and I really struggle with it because it speaks of hope and it speaks of the reality that we currently face. And whenever I sing it, I struggle not to cry, which, by the way, is really inconvenient when you're leading worship, just as an aside. But there you go, now you know. And I love it because it speaks of God's faithfulness, and I struggle with it because I can't sing it without thinking of people who I know who are facing hard times, who've just lost loved ones suddenly, who are still going through things or longing for things they wish to happen but haven't quite seen happen yet. And I love it because it helps me to declare, and it helps us as a community to declare that God is still good in the midst of those situations. There's something powerful, I think, when we join together and sing, because it reminds us that we are on this journey of faith as a community, and it reminds us of who God is. So if you have questions and struggles and doubts today, I just want to say that's okay. That's allowed. In fact, it's helpful, it's healthy for our faith to not just blindly accept things or to pretend everything's okay, but to face into those. And what have we learned to be honest with each other, first of all, about this journey of faith? Jesus himself said it in this passage, you will have troubles. It's not a possibility. Life will be hard, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So the holding that tension of hope and assurance in Jesus, but still having unanswered questions, things that we're not quite sure why they're happening, knowing that God is with us in the midst of that. Don't you just long sometimes that God would just lift us out of situations, fix them straight away, give us that, I don't know, whatever it is, give us that dream job or heal the person we've been praying for our whole lives, it feels like. And sometimes he does, but often he steps down and meets us in the mess and in the struggle. Look at the life of Jesus. He stepped down into the mess of the world. Go and read one of the Gospels if you've not done that before, or you've not done it for a while. Look at the life of Jesus. He stepped down into the mess. And finally, let's do this together as a community, that community of care that I mentioned earlier on. We're not called to do this life on our own. We're not called to bear the weight of struggles on our own. But Jesus gives us each other. So the community of the disciples, that side of the cross, in this passage when we're reading of it today, needed to learn to trust the ways of God and to trust the wisdom of God. And this side of the cross, knowing that Jesus has risen again and waiting for his glorious return, the same thing is true. We need to be reminded of Jesus' promise. We need to be reminded that his ways are higher than our ways. And we need to know that together because we often forget. We need to remind each other. Verse 29 of John 16 says this, "Then Jesus' disciples said, 'Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God.'" This wasn't an isolated conversation. It wasn't just a one-off monologue that Jesus went off on one. This was built on years, months of the disciples seeing Jesus up close and personal, seeing his compassion, learning of his authority when he teaches, and knowing that he has power to heal and to save and to forgive. They'd heard him teach, and now they finally seem to get it. They've seen him do all that stuff, and they've heard him say these words just now. The Lord of all heaven and earth stepping down to be with a bunch of disciples and to save the whole earth. The disciples continued doing this throughout the whole book of Acts, the history of the early church, of how the good news of Jesus spread. They scattered and they grew in number. But one thing was, which was really apparent, was their pattern of meeting together. That they would regularly, daily in fact, meet together to remind each other of the promise of Jesus, to remind each other of how good God is and how great he is, and that they're not alone. They're not trying to make things happen on their own or spread this good news on their own, but they are together and they are with Jesus. That's why, as I said earlier, when we gather here on Sundays, it's really good to sing of how good God is. And we're trying to get better at sharing stories of his faithfulness in big things and smaller things, everyday life. And that's why we have smaller communities, we call them missional communities, because we know that we need to be known on a deeper level than this size of gathering can afford. We need to be doing this journey together, caring for each other, loving each other, and encouraging each other to be everything that Jesus has enabled us to be as we live for him. A couple of years ago, I was watching a Pentecost service on BBC. They broadcast that in June 2017. And it was the day after the London Bridge terrorist attacks. And the opening words of that service, which Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said, really struck me, because I don't think they're often spoken in church, certainly not in this way. And he said this, "We meet in the shadow of these horrifying acts to worship God. To do so is not a distraction or escapism. We do what the people of God have done for centuries. We come into the presence of God bringing ourselves, all that concerns us, and all we carry, bringing our world with all that is so deeply troubling to God. He knows us, he loves us, and he is the one who can make and bring the difference we long for. Bringing our whole selves, everything that we carry. We come to God not to escape what's going on in our own lives and in the world around us, but we come to God knowing that he is the one who can make a difference, that he is with us in the struggles of our lives, and he can bring the full healing the full joy and the full redemption that we long for in different situations. And the Bible teaches that we can experience that joy and that healing now, but that we can also experience it in its fullness one day. The sort of mission statement or strapline or whatever you want to call it of our church here is joining God in the renewal of all things. That's what we believe God's about. That's why Jesus came, to renew all things. And he has won the victory, and he is continuing to renew all things. And one day he will renew all things when he comes again. So are we a community that, first of all, knows each other, that knows what's going on in each other's lives? Do you stop to ask how someone's really doing? Stephen led us through a really helpful series at the end of last year on mental ill health. And he started from the place of, we need to be real with one another. We need to admit to ourselves, first of all, and we need to share with one another what we're struggling with in our lives. So could we be a community, an even stronger community, which not only recognizes when each other is struggling, but also meets the real needs? Doesn't just hypothesize about, oh, this is the right thing to say in this situation, but no, really listen to each other to meet the need of that particular person in their particular situation. Of course we should use our minds. God's given us minds to wrestle with questions. A couple of years ago, I was spent a couple of weeks in hospital, and there was lots of questions. There was lots of waiting. I didn't know exactly what was going to happen, what the course of action would be, antibiotics, operation. And so there was lots of waiting for someone who knew a lot better than me to give me answers. And what I realized was, pretty obviously, I didn't think around thinking or coming up with a theology of why God had allowed this to happen. Some of you might be disappointed to hear that, but there we go, just being honest. But what I did do was I was acutely aware of my practical needs, of the painkillers that I needed, of the food that I could manage, or the fluids I needed to take on, and of needing to rely on other people around me to help with those practical needs. I didn't want a doctor to come in and give me a full medical reasoning for exactly what was going on, but I did want to help him. I did want him to help me feel better, to recover. So when we're waiting, of course we need to wrestle with questions. We need to ask, cry out to God, be honest with him. What's going on here, God? But we also need to be aware of each other's needs, I think. To face into the reality, to listen well, to remind each other of God's, of the hope we can have in Jesus, but also to meet the needs of one another. The late pastor and author Eugene Peterson says this: the Christian's waiting and watching, this is hoping, is based on the conviction that God is actively involved in his creation and vigorously at work in redemption. Hoping does not mean doing nothing. It is not fatalistic resignation. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. And hoping is not dreaming. It is not spinning an illusion or fantasy to protect us from our boredom or our pain. It means a confident, alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It is imagination put into the harness of faith. It is a willingness to let God do it his way and in his time. It is the opposite of making plans that we demand God put into effect, telling him both how and when to do it. That is not hoping in God, but bullying God. Hope in God because he has shown himself to be true to his word, to be faithful throughout the history of Scripture, throughout each of our lives here today. Imagine we could spend the rest of the day telling each other of times God has been faithful to us. And it often won't be at our pace that he works, but God does not waste the waiting. It is often that time of waiting that shapes us more than the outcome or the solution itself. The psalmist writes, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Waiting not blindly or in denial or without expectation, but waiting confident in this promise of Jesus that he has overcome the world, that by dying and rising again, he has said, it is finished. The victory is won. There's still a battle going on, but the victory is won. And you belong to me. And I hope to you will look different to you and different to me, but God remains the same. His love is steadfast. His power is unmatched. And that's why we need each other, to remind each other of how God has been faithful to us and to meet the real needs in that community of care that we see the early church being. So, do I believe, do you believe deep down in your most honest moments that God is really good, that he is worth putting our hope in the hardest of times, when we're waiting for results of a test, or we're waiting for the thing that we long to see happen, when we're waiting for a job acceptance, whatever it is for you? Because when we put our hope in Jesus, really, not just saying we do, then that is apparent to people around us. Not just people in the church, but people who don't know Jesus yet. They see how we handle stressful situations, how we deal with financial difficulty. Not that we pretend everything's okay, but they see something of Jesus at work in us. How might we become more like Jesus? That we can shine him to those around us. That we can show that there is joy and there is real hope in him. There are still things I'm waiting for. Still things B and I pray for. People or situations we know that aren't as they could be. But as Eugene Peterson said, how can we use that waiting, not doing nothing, but going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions. Living in the reality, on one hand, of the truth of Jesus, knowing that he is risen again and will return one day to redeem all things, and the reality of our current situation, being honest about that, bringing our whole selves to God, and doing that together as a community, helping each other, encouraging each other in faith and hope and love. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your gentleness. Thank you that you just love it when we come to you as children, honest, broken, vulnerable. And thank you that you love to meet us there. Thank you for the words your prophet Isaiah wrote, that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And Jesus, we want to say that life can be really hard, that just getting through each day can be tough. Sometimes with all there is to do, all the things that seem to come up against us. Help us be honest with you. May we bring our true selves to you, our God and our King, and the one who says, you can call me friend. May we just take time to be honest with God this morning, if you can, to lay your complaint or your struggle or your heartache at his feet. He can take it. He can handle it. He loves you just as you are, because he made you. Let's just take a few moments to do that just now. Jesus, thank you that you meet us in our struggle. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord Jesus, bring your comfort this morning, I pray. Would you help us to be people who wait well, knowing you are good, knowing you are faithful, and knowing that you meet us in the midst of our struggle. And Jesus, remind us of your promise that you have overcome the world.